I enjoy being on Facebook for a number of different reasons. It allows me to keep up with a lot of friends and family, but I also enjoy it when people share articles on Facebook. Some of them I enjoy anyway. And this week, a friend of mine in Great Britain shared an article that was online in the version of the Telegraph, one of their main newspapers over there. And the title of this opinion piece was "British Christianity Isn't Dying, It's Sleeping." And the young person who is writing this article, who may have been a clergy person, I'm not sure because it didn't say who he was, but he was talking about the different phases and periods of church life in Great Britain and how it's gone through its ups and downs, and they're kind of in a down slump right now. But his whole contention was the church isn't dying, it's sleeping, we just need to wake up. And I loved this one analogy that he gave. He talks about Tesco, which is their big sort of supermarket kind of place. It's sort of like our Walmart, but not exactly, but similar. So you get the idea. He says, put it this way. Imagine, say, that the Anglican Church was like Tesco. If Tesco stopped advertising, people would stop shopping there. If Tesco constantly banged on about how its own products are old-fashioned and in need of updating, people would stop shopping there. If Tesco said that it would be nice if you'd visit once in a while, but entirely understood why you don't, people would stop shopping there. Christians, he says, have become their own worst enemy, killing their faith with silence. And I love that. I'd love it on any week, but it especially tied into the scriptures that I want to look at this morning from the book of Acts. Because I think in the book of Acts, we see, of course, the early church, but we see in that church, I think, an example of what God wants us to be and who God wants us to be. And it's our job, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to translate that experience from the first century to the 21st. And so what we're going to look at this morning is our mission in life as a church and as individual Christians. So hear the Word of God beginning from Acts chapter 11. And then if you want to keep your Bibles open, we're going to look at a few verses through chapter 12 and chapter 13. We read, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His Word." And so you may remember in the whole narrative of Acts, a few weeks ago, we talked about the persecution that surrounded the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen, who was one of the first deacons and who was stoned by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, because of his faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Because of that martyrdom, many of the Christians who were in Jerusalem feared for their lives and naturally fled from there. So now we're picking up on that story and reading that for a while they just shared with other Jewish people like them, but then they began to share with Greeks also. And I think what we see here, not only in these passages, but the whole of the book of Acts, is that the Lord has called us to love people to Jesus. That's the way I like to put it. He has called us to love people to Jesus. Last Sunday in our congregational meeting, we approved a new purpose statement as a church. But in the process of discussing that last Sunday, those of you who were there, you'll remember that Monica King noted for us that our proposed statement was missing one very important word, and I was so glad that she added this and that we voted to include that word. She added the word loving. Loving. God wants us to be a loving people. And so our new purpose statement says, Stowe Community Church develops loving followers of Christ who celebrate through worship, grow through teaching, connect through fellowship, care through service, and share through outreach to our community and our world. And I think that's a purpose statement very much in line with what we see here in the book of Acts. These people, these Christians in Antioch, they were all about loving people to Jesus. Though they had been scattered away from Jerusalem on account of the persecution related to Stephen, and though they only shared with Jews for a while, eventually they began to share with Greeks as well, because they knew the commission that the Lord had given them. If you think back to Matthew 28, there Jesus said to his first disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Think about that. Jesus has all authority. And in that authority, he commands us, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and truly I am with you always to the very end of the age. So these disciples, these first ones in Antioch, they knew quite clearly what God wanted them to do. So they went about loving people to Jesus by word and by deed. I think those two things go together. We've got to keep the Great Commission together with the Great Commandment. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And then he said, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We got to keep that great commandment together with the Great Commission. And you put them together, and you've got loving people to Jesus by word and by deed. But you know, I think it's most often our deed that prepares the way for the word. I think of a time, before I came to this church, I traveled a lot and spoke in different places around the country and around the world. And on one trip, I was in Los Angeles, and I was getting ready to come home, and I was staying in Pasadena, which is all the way on one side of L.A., and I had to catch the first flight out of LAX first thing in the morning. But I'll tell you, that's the one good time to drive across Los Angeles. Because I got up at 4 in the morning and got on the road by 4:30. And there were people, but there were, you know, no traffic jams, nothing. It was almost like going back in time. And so I got over to the airport side of Los Angeles, plenty of time. But then suddenly I remembered, I've got to fill up the car with gas before I return it to the rental agency. So then, you know, I'm not quite sure where I am, and I'm looking around for a gas station. I see, okay, there's one off this exit. And so I pull off this exit, 4:30 in the morning, remember. Nobody around anywhere. And I'm wondering, is this gas station even open? Is it 24 hour? Yeah, it looks like lights are on. Looks like it's 24 hour. So I pull in. Nobody else is there except for one man. I'll tell you a few things about him. He was black. I have nothing against black people. I've grown up around, my father had a ministry to blacks and Puerto Ricans in New York City. I've grown up not seeing color. But at that point, I was seeing color, okay? And this guy was bigger than me. So we're talking big. And he was all by himself. No car, nothing. I thought, what's going on here? Do I go to another gas station? It's early in the morning. Nobody else is around. And I thought, well, I've got to get the gas. And so I said a quick prayer. pulled in, got out of the car, started filling up my car. And the guy approaches me. What's going on? And he says, can you give me some money for food? And I said, yes, I can do that. But just wait 1 minute while I finish filling up here. So we didn't even say any more words. Finished filling up the car. Got back in. Locked my door, just to be sure. Reached for a $20 bill, rolled down the window, and handed him the $20. And the next thing was what I was not prepared for. He broke down, weeping. And he said, I can't believe you just gave me a $20 bill. I said, it's no problem. I'm glad to share it with you. Then he said, are you a Christian? And I said, well, yes, as a matter of fact, I am. I'm a pastor. And then he said, I just got out of prison. And when I was in prison, there were some people there that talked to me about Jesus, but I never committed my life to follow Jesus. I think I want to do it right now. Can you help me? And I said, sure. And I got out of the car. And I stood there and I prayed with him to accept Jesus Christ into his life. And then I thought, I'm here on a book tour. I've got leftover books in the back of the car. And I reached into the trunk of the car and I gave him my book about my father. My father was a gangster because my dad had spent time in prison. And I said, here, I showed him where my email was at the end of it. I never heard from him again. But I'm so glad that I didn't let fear control me in that situation, at least not completely. And I took the time to be in that place. And the deed prepared for the word. I think that's most often the way that it works. And so we see in this passage how those first Christians in Antioch, how they loved people to Jesus by word and by deed. And it wasn't just people who were like them. They did that at first. They reached out to other Jews. It's sometimes easy to love people who are like us. But how about the people who are different from us? It must have been difficult for those first Christians who were Jewish to reach beyond their Jewish brothers and sisters, to reach to people who were different from them. I believe God wants to draw all kinds of people to Himself through Christ. And I wonder, who might we be excluding, maybe unintentionally, from God's invitation? Who might God want us to include who we may have difficulty reaching out to? I had a conversation a year or so ago with an Episcopal priest friend of mine in Virginia, and we were talking about who the church excludes and who the church includes. And my priest friend said to me in the middle of the conversation, you know, Will, when I stand before God on Judgment Day, I can't imagine that He's going to say to me, why were you so inclusive? Why did you draw your circle so big? He said, I can't imagine God's ever going to say that to me. And I thought, that is so true. You know, we read also about these first Christian missionaries, that the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. It's only as God works through us that we can effectively love other people to Jesus. He's the person who makes other Christians. We don't do that. He does it by His own power. So that's the first part of our mission, but it's only a part, loving people to Jesus. But the second part is also important. I think the Lord also wants us to help others grow in Christ. That's a key part of our mission. So reading on in Acts 11, we come to this. News of this, you know, revival that was going on, all these people being added to the church, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Remember Barnabas all the way back from Acts chapter 4? His name means encourager. Well, when he arrived in Antioch and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And he was a good man, it says, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. But Barnabas wasn't content with that. The next thing we read about him is that then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Remember Saul, the persecutor of the church? He gets knocked off his horse on the way to Damascus, sees a light, hears a voice, and ends up giving his life to Jesus Christ. That Saul, Barnabas, goes after him. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And so now, from this point in Acts chapter 11 all the way through to chapter 28, pretty much the whole focus is going to be on the ministry of this guy named Saul, who later on starts going by the name Paul. And the other interesting thing here is this is the first place where these followers of the way, followers of Jesus, are called Christians. Do you know what that name means? The name Christian means a little copy of Christ. And this was the word applied to these first believers, not by themselves, but by the antagonists outside of the church who looked at them and said, "Oh, you're just trying to be a bunch of little copies of Christ. Isn't that nice?" And they said, "Yes, it is. That's exactly what we're trying to be." And they adopted that name. It was a name that stuck. So how do you grow a Christian? Well, the New Testament tells us that one way we do that is through teaching. That word disciple, to disciple someone in Christ, means essentially to teach them about how to have a growing relationship with Christ. It means to teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded. Now, you may be thinking at this point, "I'm not a teacher." I mean, I am, but you may be thinking to yourself, "I'm not a teacher. How am I going to disciple other people? How am I going to help other people grow in Christ?" Well, I think a verse from Paul in Colossians 3:16 gives us the answer. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." I was meeting with one of our young people this week who was not able to go through our whole confirmation class, and we're doing a little confirmation class just one-on-one together, and I was helping him memorize some scriptures. And it was amazing, both to me and to him, I think, how quickly he was able to memorize the scriptures we were going over. And he even had a scripture he remembered from about 4 months before when we started into the class together, before he went away. The mind is an amazing thing. If we let the Word of Christ dwell in us, if we're taking this book into our minds, it's going to be there, and it's going to be a ready thing that we can use in conversation with people. You say, "Well, how do you do that?" Well, it can happen in any number of ways, but suppose somebody says to you they're worrying about something and they're just wrought up with anxiety. You know, maybe you share a verse with them like, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's helped me with worry. See, and because it has, I have that to share with somebody else. Growing people in Christ, it involves sharing with them what's been helpful to us. But it also comes about through encouragement. Again, Barnabas is this great encourager. Quite striking that he goes all the way from Antioch. He knows Saul is in Tarsus. Saul, but this, even though he's now professing faith in Christ, all the other Christians are afraid to get near him. Barnabas isn't. He goes and he gets him and he brings him back to Antioch to help him in teaching the church. In fact, Barnabas was the one, if you remember back earlier in Acts, he's the one who puts his arm around Saul and takes him to the leaders in Jerusalem and says, here, I want to introduce you to this man who was a persecutor and now he's a believer. He's one of us. That's encouragement. You've probably had somebody as an encourager like that in your life. I know I have in mine. And now it's our turn to pass it on. I think back to when I first became a Christian when I was 12 or 13 years old. The sermon that changed my life was a sermon by Robert Schuller. I was watching on television because we didn't go to church. And it was a sermon about forgiveness. And I still remember one of the stories in that sermon. It was a story about a 12-year-old boy, and I was 12 years old. A boy who was in this family that was constantly criticizing him. I never experienced that in my family, but I experienced it in school. And one day this boy was sitting around with his family, and one after another, they were just getting on him, griping about him. Finally, to the point where he ran out of the room and ran down the hallway to his bedroom, but standing in the doorway was his grandmother. And she stopped him, and she put her hands on his shoulders, and she said, son, I just want you to know, I have heard everything they've been saying, but I want you to remember this one thing. I believe in you. And that story has stuck with me to this day. Because I felt at that point, like Jesus was saying to me, I believe in you. And I believe Jesus is saying that to each one of us here this morning. I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in you. He wants us to believe in Him, but He also believes in us. He is the great encourager, and He empowers us to encourage one another. So we're called to love people to Jesus, help them grow in Jesus. But then the final part we see in this section of Acts is that the Lord also wants us to send and be sent for Christ. Certainly the Lord wants us to be missionaries where we are. Just because we can't go around the world doesn't excuse us from going across the street. But God also wants us to send others where we can't go and be involved in the missionary effort in that way. We read in Acts 11, 12, and 13 that during this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this actually happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea, and this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. That's the guy that wrote one of those things called Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Wow, what a variety of people there were in this church at Antioch. Barnabas, he was from the island of Cyprus. Simeon was called Niger, probably because he was of dark complexion. Lucius was from Cyrene, the capital of Libya. Manaen was a foster brother of Herod Antipas, one of the key rulers in Palestine. And then there was Saul, this persecutor of Christians, who was turned into a herald of Christ. A variety of people in that church, but they were held together by a common mission, a common vision. And they were ignited by that mission and vision. They could not rest content with just reaching their own town for Jesus Christ. They were moved by the Holy Spirit to have a vision for the whole world. And we need to have the same. Where did they get this vision? They got it while they were worshiping the Lord, fasting and praying. And why is fasting and praying so essential to getting the Lord's vision for His church? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who's got to initiate and sustain the mission of the church. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain, it says in the Psalms. We can have a great vision for the church written down on paper, but if it's not the Lord's vision, and if God doesn't empower us, it's worth absolutely nothing. And we will fail. When Robert Moffat, the 19th century Scottish missionary to South Africa, came back to recruit helpers in his homeland, he was greeted by the fury of a cold British winter. Arriving at the church where he was to speak, he noted that only a small group had braved the elements to hear his appeal. And what disturbed him even more was that there were only ladies in attendance. He wasn't prejudiced. The problem was, he picked as his text for that night Proverbs 8:4 that says, "Unto you, O men, I call." And there's this group of ladies. And he thought, how are they ever, you know, how are women like this ever going to brave the jungle in Africa? In his consternation, he failed to notice there was one small boy up in the organ loft who had come to work the bellows of the organ. And Dr. Moffat, he felt hopeless as he gave this message, thinking, you know, these women aren't going to go to Africa with me. But God works in mysterious ways, doesn't He? And though no one volunteered for the mission that night, that young fellow assisting the organist, he was thrilled by the challenge, and he decided he would follow in the footsteps of that pioneer missionary. And so he went on to school, he obtained a degree in medicine, and then he spent the rest of his life trying to reach unreached tribes in Africa. Can you guess his name? David Livingstone. Dr. Livingstone, I presume. Perhaps there's one person here today that the Lord especially wants to use to reach many people for Christ. If there is only one who catches that vision for the world, it can make a difference for all eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for those in the early church who caught Your vision and went out on mission across the street and around to every corner of the Roman Empire so that eventually the good news could come to us who are seated here today. We thank You for them. Just as we remember this weekend many who laid down their lives for our country, so there were many Christian believers who laid down their lives so that the good news could get to us. And we thank You for them. Help us now, O Lord, to pick up that torch and go on the mission that You would have for us, of loving people to Jesus, growing people in Jesus, and sending and being sent for Jesus. For we ask this in Your triune name. Amen.